Genesis chapter 14 and verse 14 reads as follows. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. It says he brought back his brother Lot. Now, just as a notation there, it says the word brother, but it's more of a familiar or family relational term. But indeed, Lot was actually his nephew. It was his nephew. And I want to preach today for a few moments this word the Lord gave me on taking it back. Someone say, taking it back. We're going to pray right now. This message is a very important one as we seek to take what God wants for us. And as we seek to progress further into his kingdom, the revival, everything that we have experienced, God wants to do something greater in our midst. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy, the way that you have dwelled in this place. For surely, Lord, the Lord is in this place. God, we know that you sit enthroned in the praises of your people. And now, God, I pray that you would anoint our hearing, open up our understanding, and I pray that we would receive your word, Lord, today with gladness. And not only with gladness, God, but that we might put this word into action in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Everyone say amen. You may be seated in God's presence. It was in June of 1967, the world watched in shock as Israel, a tiny nation surrounded by hostile enemies, faced the fight of its life. It was called the Six-Day War, and it began with an attack. Egypt, Jordan, and Syria had massed their armies determined to wipe Israel off the map. Outnumbered, outgunned, and outflanked, Israel seemed to have no chance of survival. In fact, the prognosis was so bleak that over 40,000 coffins were prepared for the expected casualties. That's how bleak the outcome appeared. But what happened next was nothing short of miraculous. In a stunning preemptive strike, Israeli forces took to the skies, crippling the enemy's air forces before they could launch their assault. And in just 6 days, what should have been Israel's defeat became one of their greatest military victories. And you know, they didn't just defend their land. It went beyond that. They actually reclaimed what had been stolen. On the third day, Israeli paratroopers and troops stormed into Jerusalem, retaking the old city for the first time, talking about all the city, in almost 2,000 years. And it was such an epic milestone, such a powerful moment that soldiers, when they reached the Western Wall, they wept as they reached the wall, as they touched the Western Wall, which was the last remnant of the old ancient temple. They could not help but become overwhelmed with emotion as they hugged these walls, thanking God that they were not only able to defend themselves, but take back what was rightfully theirs. And the victory that day was more than just about winning. It was about reclaiming what was theirs. And this page from history has always stood out to me. It's a powerful, and there are many other miracles that were documented, recorded, that took place during the Six-Day War. And it stands as a testimony that you ought never to mess with God's people. Amen. never to mess with God's people. And with God's help, they took everything back that belonged to them. And I couldn't help but wonder, as I was reflecting upon the text before us, if these brave Israeli soldiers, the whole nation of Israel, did not think back upon various patriarchs and heroes of faith in their own history who took great steps to do the will of God and to fight back. And one of those is in our reading today. It is the father of faith, whose name was Abraham. And Abraham declared war on those who captured Lot and all that was associated with him. And I want to, for a few moments, just lay a brief foundation for us to see this historic moment in the life of this patriarch, Abraham. It is an interesting fact for you Bible students and readers, those that like to dig into the deeper details of Scripture, an interesting fact that this text records the first war ever mentioned in the Bible. It doesn't mean that there weren't other wars or conflicts in human history. It's that this was the first one recorded in Scripture. And I think that there are many reasons for that, probably because it has more to do with just a diplomatic crisis. It was a spiritual crisis. And if we use the law of first mention, the law of first mention is a theological approach to reading Scripture. And what it tells us is that the law of first mention establishes a concept's foundational meaning so that we can understand it all throughout the Word of God. And so whenever something is mentioned for the first time, generally speaking, there are some foundational principles that we can learn from. And so since this is the first time that warfare is mentioned in the context of God's people, there are some powerful truths that we can uncover today. And the first, or the really foundational truth for us, and this is what I'm going to be building upon here today, is about spiritual warfare. And it is this, that all spiritual warfare is about reclaiming what rightfully belongs to God's people. I want you to understand that spiritual warfare is what I'm going to be preaching about today. But in its entirety, if you were to sum up all spiritual warfare, which is something that every Christian, every believer needs to be engaged in, it is our call, it is our purpose, but it is all on the basis of repossessing or reclaiming something that belongs to God's people. At the foundation. Now, there may be different motives or different incentives or different things that we focus on while engaged in spiritual warfare, while praying, while believing, while expecting, but it all comes down to reclaiming something that belongs to God's people, whether it's territory, whether it's dominion, people even, or the blessings of God, the things of God. It's really that simple. It's really that simple. It's about reclaiming what belongs to us. And if you can just settle that in your mind today, settle that in your heart, that this is what it's all about. Because indeed, we read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, amen, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Someone say amen today. Amen. These strongholds that we are called to war against exist for a particular reason. I don't have time to get into all of the particulars today, but basically, they exist, these strongholds, these principalities, these powers, rulers of darkness. The reason why they exist in the first place is because way back in the beginning, a man who was Adam forfeited the dominion that God had given him in the garden because of sin. Man was given complete dominion over all of the earth, every creature, everything. Man had complete dominion over it all. But because of sin, man lost that dominion. He lost domain and ownership and authority over all of that because of sin. And so ever since then, there has been conflict, spiritual conflict between God's seed or God's people and the enemy over reclaiming what God originally intended for us to have. Are you following me so far? And so because man forfeited that, now the God of this age, the ruler of wickedness, Satan, and all of his cronies and his kingdom, his minions, they now seek to establish control in different areas, in different families, and even in our own lives. But the good news is, hallelujah, that Jesus came to give us the ultimate key. Jesus came to reclaim that which was lost. He said the Son of Man came to claim and to take that which was lost. Because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross by shedding his blood for our sins and raising 3 days later from the grave, he took the keys of hell, death, and the grave away from the enemy. And now you and I are benefactors of that. Somebody ought to give God some praise today. Hallelujah. Jesus is victorious and all power in his hands. However, there is still going to be a fight. And the fight is between us and the repossession of God's things for us. And we look at Abraham today, and Abraham is a model for the believer. He is the father of faith, Scripture refers to him as. He is the prototype that we're looking at. And when Abraham felt like the enemy had come against him and did him wrong by taking his nephew Lot and taking him away, Abraham did not just sit back and just wait to see what was going to happen. Abraham did not just, just wait around to figure what was going to take place. He jumped into action, and he begins to show us some things that we must do. And the first thing that we see today that I want to impart to you about what exactly we're dealing with here is that, number one, like him, we must understand that there is a lot at stake. Someone say, there's a lot at stake. Hallelujah. Again, just a little bit of feedback in this monitor here, bro, if you can help me out. There is a lot at stake. Now, what I think is interesting here is that Abraham literally had a lot at stake because he had a nephew named Lot. And so it was literal for Abraham. He definitely had a lot at stake. But for us, there is a lot, figuratively speaking, there is a lot at stake. A lot at stake. There's much to be concerned about. There's a lot. We're not just fighting just because. There is something at stake. There is a prize. There is something to be gained. And for Abraham, this hit very personal for him because, again, Lot was his nephew, but he wasn't just his nephew in the sense that if you have nieces or nephews in your life, like I do, you love them and all that, you know. But when it's time for them to go home, you know, they got to go. Hallelujah. Yeah, I don't have my nephews. Oh, praise God. Hope you're not watching. Hallelujah. But they got a whole tribe of them, you know what I'm saying? So I'm kind of past that stage. You know what I'm talking about? They got a bunch of little ones, and I love them to death. But when it's time to go home, it's time to go home, you know. It's like you can't stay here. You can't live here. Hallelujah. But Abraham and his relationship with Lot was not like that. In fact, Lot was more like a son to him because Lot lost his father early. His dad died early in life. And so Abraham stepped in as like his surrogate father. He became a father figure in Lot's life, and he practically raised him, and he loved him like a son. And so this was more than just a nephew or relative. This was like a son to him, and he loved him that way. And you see it all throughout the story of Abraham and Lot. He just constantly was interceding for him because he loved him so dearly. And so when Lot fell into enemy hands, as a POW, as a prisoner of war, it was very personal for Abraham. He took it so personal. And it also just wasn't just about Lot. It was about everything that was connected to him, his possessions, his family members, his future. Because in Abraham's mind, Lot represented the next generation. He represented tomorrow. He represented legacy and destiny. And so Lot was very symbolic of of all the things that Abraham was believing God for in his own life. And so if Abraham didn't do anything, a lot would be lost. Let me tell you something about what the enemy's main objective is today. You see, when the enemy attacks, he's not just coming for one thing, brother. You understand what I'm saying? He's not just coming for one thing, sister. No. That's just the beginning. The enemy's not just coming for one thing. He's coming for everything that's connected to it. Everything that's connected to it. He's coming for all of it. He wants all of it. And so the devil, let me show you today, has a three-stage strategy for taking what is ours. This is a no-good character today. This is a terrible character today, the enemy. And we're not going to glorify him, but we need to expose him for what he is. And so Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, if you could put that up, here is the three-stage strategy of the enemy. Jesus said, the thief does not come except to, help me out, steal and to, and to, this is the enemy's objective. But notice how he starts. It's not the other way around. He doesn't come to destroy, kill, and steal. No, he ultimately wants to destroy, but it starts at the stealing stage. The stealing is important because he wants to steal what doesn't belong to him. And once he steals it, you know what he wants to do? He wants to kill whatever life is left in it. And then once he kills whatever life is left in it, then he wants to destroy it. You know what that means? He wants to wipe it off the map. He wants to cut the bloodline. He wants to cut off the blessing for generations to come. He wants to eradicate it and wipe it from the face of the earth. This is how he wants to work. This is his whole objective. And so, before we talk about even the killing and the destroying, the most critical stage in this process is the stealing. Someone say the stealing. This is the most critical stage because if Satan can steal something from us without a fight, or worse, without us even realizing, if he can rob us of something right under our noses, if he can steal something from our lives, from our purpose, from our family, from our death, if he can steal something and do that, then he could kill or even destroy it with very little resistance. Oh, hallelujah. So what I've come to inject in your hearts today is at the stealing stage is the most important. We cannot allow the enemy to steal something and then just sort of let things play out. No, we've got to have a militant in the spirit mindset. We got to have the attitude of a warrior. We got to have the attitude of a soldier and say, I'm not willing to just allow the enemy to steal whatever he wants from my life. If he steals something, then you got to know, devil, that shots have been fired. And I'm not just going to sit back and let you do whatever it is that you do. I've got a witness in the house of God today. Oh, that's why you can't say, Pastor, it's only my joy. I'll be okay. No, you better take back your joy, because if you don't, tomorrow it'll be your strength. Hello, somebody. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. If you don't fight for your joy, tomorrow it'll be your strength. And then by that time, you won't have any strength left to fight him back. Don't you say it's only my peace. I can do without peace. No, because today it might be your peace, but tomorrow it'll be your whole mind. Somebody shout fight. Don't say, well, brother, it's just one soul. There's plenty of more souls out there. The devil is a liar. It might just be one soul to you today, but that soul is connected to many other souls and many other. There's a whole generation that the devil wants to wipe out, but the people of God are here today, and we've got faith in our spirit, and we're ready to fight the good fight of faith and say, devil, not on my watch. Somebody ought to lift up your hands. Somebody ought to thank the Lord today. Say this, say, not on my watch, devil. Come on, with some power, say, not on my watch, devil. This is where it ends, right here. And the enemy tried to steal. And Abraham said, no, 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 I ain't having this. I ain't having it. You know, Lot was no perfect character either. Lot had flaws. It wasn't like he was going after, you know, a saintly person. Lot had made a lot of mistakes. But you know, but that's the heart of God. Even if something isn't perfect, even if something isn't pristine, even if something isn't exactly the way we were, but it has value in the eyes of God. And so the Lord says, you need to go and get that. What has the enemy taken from you? Is it your joy? Is it your love? Is it your peace? Is it your purpose? Is it a loved one? I'm here to tell you that the stakes are too high. Stakes are too high. They're too high. And so whatever it is, we gotta get over ourselves, get over whatever it is, so that we can get back to reclaiming what belongs to us. But let me bring you to point number two. And man, there's so much I want to preach about. I might have to make this a series in a couple of weeks, come back to this. But hear me on this next part, because this is so important. And it has to do with the attitude that we have in getting what belongs to us. And it's this, that winning, someone say winning, it starts before the war. Oh, man, I need to take a drink of water. Praise God. Before the war. Can I tell you something? If you start getting ready in the fight, it's too late. Imagine what a soldier's going to do when he starts going. You can't go through basic training while you're in battle. And the reason why some Christians are getting whipped by the enemy is because they're not prepared. You step outside of your house and you don't got the armor of the Lord on you. How are you going to fight him? Amen, somebody. In fact, you ask most anybody, whether it's professional sports, boxers, athletes, really, if you think about it, the war or the fight is won, not in the ring, it's won in the preparation. Because it's when an opponent doesn't respect his enemy and he doesn't prepare himself. Doesn't matter how talented, how gifted, how athletic he is, he'll get knocked out in the ring. Why? Because he wasn't prepared. He just steps in there and says, hey, man, I got the stuff. What about the preparation? Abraham, you know, he was a man of peace. And we talk a lot about the peaceful nature of Abraham. He was. But can I tell you, he was prepared for war. He was prepared for war. The Bible says this. What's this, man? Abraham, I've got new respect. You're going to have new respect for Abraham today. You're not just going to see Abraham today as an altar builder and a covenant maker. You're going to see him as a bad warrior. Watch it. Because in verse 14, if you could, I don't know if I have that. If not, that's okay. In verse 14, the Bible says that he armed his 318 trained servants behind the scenes. In the midst of making covenants and building altars, we think that Abraham is just, you know, like a tearful worshiper. He was training up an army. He was equipping an army, preparing an army with uniquely qualified skills. These were unique servants. I mean, I have an appreciation for the way that these men came up under Abraham. They were unique. I'll tell you one reason why they were unique. They were a dual threat. They were a dual threat. They were not what some might call like a one-trick pony. You know, they didn't just do one thing and do it really well. And if that's the case for some, you know, nothing wrong with that. But these people were like ambidextrous. You know, they could do a little bit of everything almost. They could serve with one hand and then they could fight with the other. Reminds me a lot of Nehemiah's men as they were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, right? Because the scripture says that with one hand they built and with the other hand, they held a sword. So these were very much like that. They could tend the flocks by day and do the service and the work within the house of Abraham, but wield the sword by night. These were specially trained servants. And I believe that this pictures the kind of versatile, hear me today, the kind of versatile church that God is wanting to raise up in this hour of spiritual
to hostility. God wants to raise up men and women of faith in the church today that can tend the flock by day and wield the sword by night. God wants people in the house of God today in the church that not only can serve but engage in spiritual battle. Oh, what would happen if we, like these trained servants in the house of Abraham, they not only lend their talents, they lend their giftings, but they also were engaged in spiritual battle. I wonder what would happen in the church today, right here in this place, if there were a people that said, you know what, I'm not only going to lend my gift to God, but I'm going to be active in spiritual warfare. I'm going to get into my prayer closet. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to win a lost person for Jesus. Oh, I'm going to see the power of God released in my life. I wonder if there's somebody here today, people who can really worship, people who can really pray, people who can really speak the name of Jesus. Clap your hands and let's give God some praise. Hallelujah. This is what it's going to take. And the revivals that we've experienced, the revival that we just had last Sunday, praise be to God for that. But let's make sure it's not just an experience. Let's make sure it becomes a lifestyle. The Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. There are strongholds that need to come down in the name of Jesus Christ. Can I preach like I want to here today? Hallelujah. There are strongholds. Someone say strongholds. There are strongholds. And a stronghold sounds exactly or is exactly like how it sounds. It's a place of strength that's got a hold. And there are certain places, some might be in our own lives. Amen. It might be in our own little worlds, or they might be in the world around us. There are footholds and there are strongholds, territories that the enemy has tried to claim as his own, and he's going to sit there until a person of faith, full of the Holy Ghost and understands the power of the name of Jesus, tells that guy that he's got 30 seconds to get out of there, because if not, he's going to regret it. He's got to deal with people of faith that are willing to put the devil in his place in the spirit and start claiming things that belong to us. I don't know if I'm talking to somebody here today that's got some things that you need to reclaim for the kingdom of God. Oh, you got some things you need to reclaim for the Lord. Things in the spirit. Well, the Lord sent me here today to tell you that you are armed and you are dangerous, but you've got to use it. You got to prepare yourself for battle. If we can have these weapons, that's wonderful. We can attend church, and that's wonderful. But let me tell you something. Coming to church, getting involved with the church, whether it's on Sunday, whether it's midweek at the School of Discipleship, whether it's in a city group, praise be to God, whatever those things are, it's not for the purpose of us just being fed. No, it's for us to be trained. Whoo, hallelujah. So that we can go about and carry out the work of ministry in our lives and be the hands, the feet of Jesus Christ. It is not too many people choose what church they're going to go to. Is it, are they going to feed me? And the problem is that people are not growing spiritually. They're just getting spiritually fat. Oh, I can't say that. I'm sorry. We don't like hearing that, but it's true. How many sermons? How many things are we going to hear? How many things are we going to do? We said, what? Why should God give you more if you haven't done anything with what he's given you now? If you don't like the word fat, okay, we're spiritually out of shape. Some of you rolled your eyes when I said that. That's all right. We're spiritually out of shape. We're spiritually not conditioned. And so why should God give us more? I want to go to the next. When's the next revival going to be, Pastor? Why? What did you do with the last revival? Who are we talking to? What things are we claiming? How have we changed since the last time? Let me tell you something.
Passion, zeal, I'll just be a few more moments. Hallelujah. Passion, zeal, that's great. It's great when you can come to church and get excited and get passionate. But let me tell you something. Your zeal, your passion is not going to help you in the battle. You will always default to your level of preparation. You'll always default to your level of preparation. You'll always fall back on your level of prepare. From they came up under Abraham. And so for them, this mission was personal. They were loyal. They were dedicated. And you know what they were? For hell or high water, through thick and thin, they were Team Abraham. The reason why some are struggling to get the victory in areas of your life is because your allegiance is on shaky ground. Oh my God. You're never gonna get the victory with a partial commitment, with a partial, hallelujah. Woo, my God. The Bible says they were from his own hand. You know what that tells me? They had no ulterior motives. No secret agendas. My God. Remember worrying about who's going to get the credit and who's going to get... No, they were Team Abraham. They were in it all the way. And some are struggling to take back what the enemy has stolen. Not because you don't love God. Not because your salvation is in question. But perhaps because there is some wavering. You cannot claim victory if you haven't chosen a side. Can't claim victory saying, I'm just going to have it, you know, one foot in and one foot out. These men, they were so committed. They were just waiting for Abraham to give them their orders. Abraham, just tell us where to go and we'll be there. Tell us where to show up. Tell us how you, give us the marching order. Tell us what the vision is. Tell us where we need to go, Abraham. And we're ready to fight. We're ready to fight. We're not just servants, but we're warriors at the same time. And we're also trained. We've been working in the gym. We've been polishing our swords. We've been practicing these skills. And we're ready to get into the fight. So just tell us where to go. And then at the moment that Abraham gathered his 318 men together and say, now it's time, gentlemen. Let's go and reclaim what God has. Let's go and get our lot back. They said, let's go into battle and let's get lot back. Let's go wherever we need to go and let's reclaim the things of God. I've come to tell somebody here today that if you want to see a breakthrough in your life, if you want to see a reclaiming of whatever it is in your life, God is revealing it right now in the Holy Ghost. Oh, He's revealing it right now in the Holy Ghost of those things you need to reclaim in your life. He's revealing it right now. And this is the last thing that the Lord wants me to say, is that you've got to take the fight to the enemy. Oh, what I love about Abraham is that he went all the way. He went as far as he needed to go to take back what the enemy had stolen from him. Oh, he traveled many, many miles, upwards of 120 miles. Him and his skilled, trained men went with him, and they went inside of the border. Let me tell you something in the Holy Ghost right now. There are some things that God is going to give to you, but you got to be willing to go beyond whatever border, whatever line. You see, something, my God, we have this thing in our head and our minds that tells us, and every one of us today has one. We said, this is as far as I'm willing to go. But what if I told you that your breakthrough and your miracle and your victory was right on the other side of how far you're willing to... You're not hearing me here today. Some of you say, I will not praise him any louder than this. What if I told you, if you praise him a little bit harder and a little bit louder, you might see the miracle in your life. Oh, my God. If I go a little further, would you stand with me this afternoon? What would happen
If I go a little further, you say, but pastor, I mean, this all sounds nice and great and wonderful. You know, I took a few notes. That's all great. And that's cute. What a cute message and all that. But I don't know if I'm ready to go to that next level, because I've already made an agreement with God that this is what I'm going to give this year. You know, this is what I'm going to do this year. This is as far as I'm willing to go. Well, then you may not get what you've been believing God to give back to you. But if you're willing to go as far as Hobah, oh, my Lord, as far as Hobah. He said, I'm not going to stop within the predictable place that I always stop. Some of us are so predictable. You pray the same prayer all the time. You worship the same way all the time. You praise the same way all the time. You give the same thing all the time. And God is saying, I wonder, I hear the Holy Ghost say, would you try me? Would you put your foot out there? Would you? You say, why do I got to do that? Because until we go into the enemy's camp, we may not take back what belongs to us. Come on, help me out, musicians. Until we go all the way, until the enemy's camp, all the way. Someone give God some praise right now. Come on, somebody magnify him today. I feel the Holy Ghost in this place right now. I feel the Spirit of God in this place. And there is a push in the Holy Ghost to go further than where we've gone before. There is a push in the Holy Ghost to press beyond our predictable norms. There's a push in the Holy Ghost to look past whatever it is that we see as our typical and normative experience with God. And the Lord says, if you're willing to go beyond that, oh, if you're willing to push beyond that, you're going to find Lot. You're going to find what the enemy is trying to take from you. Oh, I feel like somebody is about to break free.